Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
Would you open God's book, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. And if you want an outline of the sermon, you may have it by turning to this great book, Ephesians, and we're going to start in the first chapter. Johnny Ramsey was a great preacher, died a couple of years ago. As a matter of fact, he held a meeting here probably 6 years ago. And Brother Ramsey used to really enjoy preaching keynotes of the Bible sermons. And by that I mean he would take a book of the Bible and he would hit every chapter, and he'd say, now the keynote of chapter 1 is this, and he'd make reference to one of the verses, and keynote of chapter 2, and so on. It's a great way to study the Bible. I want to do something like that today with the book of Ephesians. But I want to emphasize the church in every point. I want us today, and I'm going to split this in half and do part of it this morning, part of it tonight. But I want to take each chapter and pull out the major thought, a major theme that I believe is in each chapter, and each one is relative to the church. Chapter 1 and 23 says that the church is the fullness of Christ. I love that. Chapter 5 says that Jesus died to establish the church in verse 25. What are you doing on the cross, Lord? It doesn't make any sense. You're the Son of God. Why would you be dying on a cross? Well, the answer, according to Ephesians 5:25, is Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, I know that the church of Christ is different. And I want you to know that I really, really love the church of Christ. And when I say that, I make no reference to any denomination at all. I'm not a member of any denomination. Anytime you hear me make reference to the church of Christ, what I'm talking about, now, you got to hear this. This is important. Is the church that you read about in the New Testament. That's what I want to be a member of. That's all I want to be a member of. Sometimes people say, now, you people in the Church of Christ are non-denominational, aren't you? I suppose you could say that we're non-denominational. I mean, I'm opposed to the concept of denominationalism because it's contrary to the Bible. It's not the way the Bible teaches it. But a better way to phrase what we are is pre-denominational. Let's go back. Let's go back to the church that Jesus loved and died for. And on the pages of the New Testament, we have description of what that church is like. Can't we go back? Can't we restore the church of the New Testament? Can't we do things in Bible ways? And you see, this morning, we've been singing. Everybody's singing. Praise to God. Just voices. We don't have an instrument. We just sing. We all sing. You know why we do that? You say, well, it's because you prefer it. Well, that may or may not be true, but that's not the reason. The reason we do it is because that's how they did it in the New Testament church. And we want to restore that. We eat the Lord's Supper. You say, why'd you do this? You do this every Sunday, don't you? Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's because Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 says that's what the first century church did on the first day of the week. They ate the Lord's Supper. And this is how they did it, the way that we ate it this morning. And for the reason we ate it. And I could go on, but you get the point. What if we go back? Let's just go back and be the church of Christ. And when I say church of Christ, what I mean is the church of, that is, belonging to Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Ephesians is largely about, and you might say this is the theme of the book, it's about the church of Christ. It's about the church that Jesus went to the cross and died for, the church belonging to Jesus. Now, the book of Ephesians was written about 60 to 62 A.D. Paul's in prison. Chapter 6, verse 20 of Ephesians, he makes reference to the fact that he's in bonds. So we know that it's one of the prison epistles. He wrote this about the same time as Colossians and Philemon. The church, he says, is the fullness of Christ. I really want you to love Ephesians. Great way to study the Bible, folks, is to take a book like this and to just consume it, to read the whole book in one sitting. Maybe spend a month and every couple of days read the whole book in one sitting. You can do that with the book of Ephesians, only six chapters. It's not very long, and just just consume the book. Understand the book. The fullness of Christ, he says, is the church. Let's go each chapter and make one point. The first chapter has a key word, and the word is predestined. Predestined. And last week in Q&A, one of the questions had to do with this very subject, so I'm not going to cover everything I did then, but let's just touch on it. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul makes reference to the fact that we have been predestinated before the foundation of the world, that the Lord decided about salvation. Now, let's start in verse 1 and read what Paul says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Drop down to 11. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. You know what? A great deal of religion has misunderstood this passage. And for that reason, a lot of people have become confused about salvation and their obligation and their reaction towards sin and their own sin. So many confusing things. Here it is. Is Paul saying here that individuals were predestined before the foundation of the world? I mean that God handpicked who would be saved and who would be lost. And if you're one of the saved, you can't do anything to be lost. And if you're one of the lost, you can't do anything to be saved. Is that what he's talking about here? Now you think about it. If you adopt that view, what happens? In the first place, you have sort of a lax attitude towards sin. I mean, why should you be so concerned about sin in your life? After all, you're saved and nothing can change that. If you're lost, why should you be so concerned about being faithful to the Lord? After all, you're lost. You're damned no matter what. Fact is that the Bible teaches in so many places conditional terms of salvation. I want you to get a grip on that. I mean, for the whole world, the Bible says if you want to be saved, you can do it, and here's what you must do to be saved. Now, it cannot be the case then that God's already decided whether you're going to heaven or hell and you can't do nothing about that. The gospel plan is for all people. Follow these verses and appreciate, please, with me that the idea of individual predestination can't be true. Never has been true. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Speaking of Jesus. Though He were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. There you are. Who gets to go to heaven? Those people who obey Christ. That's what it says. And here's what Jesus Himself said with His own lips. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Gospel means good news. To every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Does that sound like the whole world has the gospel? The good news? Why would you call it good news to somebody who was damned and couldn't change that? You wouldn't. Well, you wouldn't. How about Acts chapter 10 and verse 34? Peter went to preach, you know, to Cornelius, and he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, ready? But in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of Him. But my favorite is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, but He's long-suffering. Watch now. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I thought God decided some people were going to be damned before the foundation of the world, and He handpicked who would be saved and damned. And that's not true. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants all people to come to repentance. You know what repentance means? It literally means to change your mind. That's it. You say, well, I thought repentance was to do something different. Well, that's the consequence of repentance. But repentance literally means to change one's mind. Do we have the ability to do that in reference to our salvation? Acts 17 and verse 30 says, "The times of this ignorance God winked at," talking about some of the Old Testament principles, "but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent," to change their minds. Who's that applicable? Or for whom is that applicable? All men. So what does it mean? What does it mean that we've been predestinated? It simply means this, that before the foundation of the world, God decided that He was going to redeem sinful man in Christ Jesus and in the body which is called the church, and that all those people who love Jesus enough to obey Him, who love Jesus enough to be part of this church for which Jesus died, were going to go to heaven. That's it. I think that there's even a more specific application found in Ephesians chapter 1. Would you think about this with me, please? Chapter 3 and verse 1 indicates that Paul is writing to the Gentile Christians. Now, Gentile Christians had not been part of God's chosen people through whom the Messiah would come, the Jews. They were Gentiles and they were shunned by the Jews. And right now the church is having a real hard time in the first century getting over this division between Jew and Gentile. You're a Gentile. Suppose you live in the first century. You like the feeling of some people indicating to you that maybe you're not really saved because of your nationality. I know you've been baptized. I know you're a Christian and all that, but you know you're a Gentile. You're a Gentile. Or that perhaps you're a second-class Christian because you know you're not a Jew. And the Jew, we all know the Jews are God's chosen people. You feel good about that? You know, what I think is that Ephesians 1 is Paul saying, from the foundation of the world, God has always known that the Gentiles would receive the promise and the gospel and heaven, part of the church, just like the Jews. That from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, God knew that the gospel was going to be for the whole world, not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. And that this is what Paul is saying to the Gentiles to encourage them. This is not an afterthought. God didn't just up and decide lately that He was going to change His mind, and now the Gentiles can be part of His plan too. Oh, this has always been true. It was true from the foundation of the world. If you were a Gentile, I can promise you right now, that gives you great hope. And incidentally, you are. Incidentally, we are Gentiles. This is good news. God decided we'd go to heaven from the foundation of the world. We were predestinated to have a part in this wonderful plan of redemption that comes through Christ Jesus. All right, so the key word about the church from chapter 1 of Ephesians is predestined. Now here's chapter 2. The key word is reconciled. Reconciled. All right, now carry this thought on with me. So he's writing to the Gentile Christians, you know, like you and me, and there were two things that kept a wall between them and the Jews, and between them and God. The way that they were living, I mean, they were living wicked lives. Now, you know, by the way, that during the law of Moses, Gentiles could still be right with God, despite the fact they weren't Jews. Remember the book of Jonah? Jonah was to go to preach to Nineveh. Nineveh was the chief city of Assyria. You don't get any more Gentile than that. And had the people of Nineveh repented, the whole point of the book, you know, if Nineveh repents, God will accept them. They're not Jews. They're not being made into proselytes or Jewish converts. They could still be pleasing to God, even as Gentiles. But the Gentiles, of course, still weren't God's chosen race. By that I mean the race through whom, the nation through whom the Messiah would come. God protected that race and worked with them, preserved them all the way through to keep that bloodline to Jesus Christ so the world could be redeemed. But that's the story of the Old Testament. The story of the Old Testament really is the line of Judaism and Jews and the Israelites, how they came along finally to the birth, ultimately the birth of Christ Jesus. So you're a Gentile. And here Paul says in chapter 1, you were separated with a wall from God because of the wicked way that you lived. And you were separated from the Jews because you weren't subject to the law of Moses. And the Jews then have suppressed or pushed you away even from the church. Now, let's start in verse 1. And you hath He quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Incidentally, outside of Christ, all people who have come to an accountable age are dead in their trespasses and sins. You can't forgive a single sin on your own. Only God will do that, and He'll only do it with the blood of Jesus. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You lived worldly lives, He says. And get this, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. You know what kind of attitude you had, He says? You know, you walked after your father. Your daddy is the devil. That's how you're living. You have an attitude that is worldly, that works in the children of people who don't like to do God's will. And you know what? You were walking after the devil. Has your attitude been like that? Your attitude ever been like that? Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Oh, yeah. You know what? That's true about every man, every woman who ever was saved. It's because of the grace of God. All right. Now watch. The key word for chapter 2 is reconciled. And reconciled means to bring together things, two things that were once apart. Now, they were apart from God because of their sin, their wicked living. And He says He reconciled you back to God with His mercy and His grace. But that's not all. What about this problem about Gentiles and Jews? Because these are Gentiles. Now watch, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You're brought in with the blood of Jesus. For He's our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. Partition just means a dividing wall. There's a wall between Jew and Gentile, but He broke it down. You know, Reagan said, tear down this wall. Well, God, from the beginning of time, said, I'm going to tear down that wall. I'm going to eliminate that wall through Christ Jesus. Now, that's why Galatians 3 and 28 says, in the church, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make Himself of twain one new man. One new man. That's the church. So making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. What's that? Chapter 5. He says, you know what? I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to establish the church. That's the price of the church. Why are you going to do that? To redeem sinful man and so that we can tear down this wall. There'll be no difference between Jews and Gentiles. The word is reconcile. Now 17. And came and preached peace to you that were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, I don't care what color you are. I don't care what nationality you are. It doesn't matter what gender you are. We have access because of the Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, verse 19, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I like that. Would you just picture for a minute the church being a house? Now, I'm not talking about the church building. I'm talking about the church, the people. Can you just picture this being a house? And there are some prefab houses now that are made in buildings. And what they do, they'll have a big warehouse and they will construct parts, large parts of a house, perhaps a quarter of a house in different areas in that warehouse. Then they'll haul them to your site. And on one grand day, they'll put those big pieces together and they'll make your house. Or they just tie the big chunks together and then there you have your house. Picture the church as a house. Well, in fact, the Bible calls it a house. In 1 Timothy 3 and 15, the church of God, which is the house of God, which is the church of the living God, it's a house. Watch what happened now with the cross and the Gentiles. I'm in verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. It all fit. It all went together. Groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Where does God live? He dwells in the house. What house? The church. Again, 1 Timothy 3:15. The church, which is the house of God. And how was it built? Well, it was built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And when you build it together, these big components, you put them together. You got Jewish people, you got Gentile people, you have the apostles, all of it. And you know what? It all fitly frames together. What does it make? It makes the house of God. It makes the place where God was. What do you call that? You call that reconciliation. You call that bringing together what was at one time separated apart. Now, you say, well, Glenn, this all has made sense to me for a long time. Well, let me tell you something. Had you lived in the first century, this would be a wonderful concept, because you'd know what it felt like as a Gentile Christian to have this wall between you and the Jews, the Jewish Christians. I mean, this was a pickle. It was hard. It's Luke chapter 10. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? And about how the priest and the Levite wouldn't stop and help this person? But then the Samaritan did? You know what made that so wonderful? Is that a Samaritan is a man who has Assyrian blood in him. And the fact that he would help a hurt Jew is just an amazing thing. In Acts chapter 10, you have the first Gentile convert to Christianity. That's remarkable. Why did it take so long? And Peter is the one who goes to the house of Cornelius to give him the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But he had to be drugged, kicking and screaming to do it, because he didn't want to go into it. You don't mean you want me to go into a Gentile's house? This notion that Gentiles could be Christians was very hard for the Jews. Had you lived in that time, you'd say, you know what? Reconciliation is wonderful. But I'll tell you something else, is that the church is the place of reconciliation in other ways too. It always has been. Church is no place for division and fighting and fussing among ourselves. It's the place of reconciliation. Because I tell you something, the kinds of things that divide people are the kinds of things that pertain to this life. And when we become part of the church, we do so by coming to the cross. And when you go and sit at the foot of the cross for a while, you spend time there. You watch the warm blood of our Lord trickling down, and then you say, I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. Think of all I've been forgiven for. And then you walk away from there, and you look at the inadequacies of the people around you, the sins of others, sometimes the sins that are against you. They seem so small. God can forgive me of so much. It's not too much a challenge for me to be forgiving of other people. And so we eat the Lord's Supper. And when we do, we go back. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, I want you to eat the Lord's Supper. And I want you to remember the death of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. But when you do it, I want you to examine yourselves. And so eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Why? Why examine ourselves? Let me tell you something. People in the church who cause division have not been eating the Lord's Supper right. They've been eating the Lord's Supper wrong. They're getting it wrong. Because when you eat the Lord's Supper right, it means you go back to the cross and you remember all of that from which you've been forgiven. And it's so much. And that's why it's hard. I mean, it's real hard to hate somebody when you're sitting at the foot of the cross. You can't hardly do it. It's hard to hate people. It's hard to hate fellow Christians when you're sitting at the foot of the cross. And that's why I'm saying to you that the word for the church is reconciliation, to be reconciled. Now let's do one more and then I'm going to stop. Let's go to chapter 3. Praise God. The key word for the church in Ephesians 3 is family. Is family. Go to verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now this incidentally opens up kind of a big room of thought. Are you kin to the inhabitants of heaven? Christian? I mean, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit inhabit heaven. Who else is in heaven right now? Well, the righteous angels are there. All of the righteous angels created by God for His glory, they're all there. You're kin to them, you know. You're part of the family with them if you're a Christian. Isn't that something? We're part of a great family. And if we're part, we call each other brother and sister. You know why we do that in the church? It's because we're part of a family. And God is our Father. And it says here in verse 15 that This whole family of God is named. Well, that makes sense. I'm the patriarch of my family. When I married Cindy, why, she did away. She pushed away her maiden name and she took my name. And when my children were born, they took my name. They have my name. In Isaiah 62 and verse 2, the Bible says that one day, here's prophecy. One day, the Gentiles are going to hear the good news. And when they do, God's going to give a name that He will name, a new name. And you know where that's found? Acts 11 and 26. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And when you become a Christian, the Bible says in Acts 2 and 47, the Lord adds you to His... Are you ready for this? The Lord adds you to His church. What's the church? Chapter 1, predestined. Chapter 2, reconciliation. Where we're reconciled to God and we're reconciled to everybody else in the whole world who loves God and serves Jesus Christ. 3, family. You become, but you say, well, when I think about the word family, I have pain because my earthly family has disintegrated or it's divided or there's so much hostility and pain involved in my family. Well, let me tell you something. You can be part of another family too, much grander, but you've got to be born again, born into the family of God. And when you obey the gospel, He adds you to this church, this family. This evening, when we get back together, chapter 4, the word is unity. Chapter 5, the word is bride. Chapter 6, the word is strong. And I hope to see you back then. Now, why are you on the cross? You know, you could talk about various different passages and redemption and forgiveness of sins. And of course, that's the answer. But part of that answer, too, is Ephesians 5 and 25. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. The church is a group of people belonging to Jesus. Ekklesia. It means the called out, the people who belong to Jesus. I want to be that. And when I'm a Christian, Acts 2 and 47 again says He adds me to the church. What church is that? Well, it's the church of the New Testament. It's the church that Paul was talking about to the Gentiles in the book of Ephesians. It's the church that Jesus loved and died for, and I want to be part of that. And if you do what they did in Acts 2, they repented and were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and then they were added to the church. If you do what they did, you'll be added to the church too. No, we're not going to vote on you. It's not our church. It doesn't belong to us. Never has, never will. It belongs to Him. But when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you respond to Him in obedience, He'll add you to the family. It's the church. I love the church of Christ. Don't you? If you're not a member of the body of Christ, won't you become one even now as we stand and sing?
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.